Who am I? Who are you? I want to suggest that as a child of God, you are wearing the name tag of Christ. You've got a name tag on you, and it's not just when you make your confession of faith on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night, but with every word you speak, with every action you live, from day to day, 24/7, as a child of God, you are a name tag of Jesus Christ, God's way of revealing himself in this world, because you are the bride of Jesus, and you are the church. Two stories. A number of years ago, a woman named Nancy, she was a teacher at Lindbergh Elementary School in Little Falls, Minnesota, was in the teacher's lounge, which some of you know can be a dangerous place. She was in the teacher's lounge, and she was visiting with some friends, and she was telling them about all the exciting things happening at her church. She said, "You should see what's happening at my church. I just love my church. I love my pastor." And then all of a sudden, another woman in there named Karen, she says, "You're talking about First Lutheran." She said, "That's my church." And Nancy looked at her, and she said, "You know, I've been a member of First Lutheran for 25 years. I didn't know you were a member." And Karen looked at her and she said, "Well, technically we're not a member. We don't go to church more than maybe once a year. But whenever we do go, we go to First Lutheran." My church? Another story. 10 years ago in the summer, I was asked to go to Morris, Minnesota to interview for a call. I'd been in Little Falls for 17 years, wasn't particularly interested in going to Morris, Minnesota, but you know when God speaks, you got to go and check it out, right? And it was a nice guy, somebody who was a mutual friend who invited me, asked me to please come, visit with the call committee. So I went there, and I visited with the call committee, and I came home, and I told my wife, I said, "Yeah, not a good fit." I mean, you know, sometimes it's just really obvious. But my friend calls me up and he says, "We really want you to come here." And I said, "Well, I don't think it's a good fit." He said, "Well, do me a favor. Come and visit with our call committee a second time. Bring your wife with, and we'll show you around the congregation, the community, and stuff like that." I said, "Well, okay, but you've got to understand," I said, "I really don't believe that God is calling me there, and I just want you to know that." So we went there, and I was involved around the table with the call committee. And still to this day, 10 years later, I remember an older gentleman in his 80s. And he was starting to talk about how he loves his church. "I love my church. You know, I've been a part of this church my whole life. I was baptized here. My kids were raised here. My grandkids are raised here. I love my church." And so when it was my turn to ask some questions, I looked around and I said, "Well, tell me about the abrupt departure of your previous pastor." And right away, before anybody got a chance, this 80-plus gentleman, he said, "Well, I'll tell you about that jerk. He was the biggest jerk of a pastor you could ever hope to have. Thank God he's gone. You know, we lost a whole bunch of members because of him." A lot of people left, but not me. This is my church. I waited him out. And now he's gone and I'm still here because this is my church. My church. That's what I love about the gospel reading for tonight. Because in case we've forgotten whose church it is, it doesn't have our name on it. It has Jesus' name on it. Jesus is asking the disciples, "Who do people say that I am? And most importantly, tell me your confession of faith. Who do you say that I am?" Not just on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night, but in terms of, well, your bank account, your priorities, your calendar, your schedule, your commitment. Who am I in your life? Do you have a place for me in the passenger seat, the back seat, or do I get stuck with a spare tire in the trunk? Who am I? It's a valid question because Jesus has been revealing himself for 16 chapters when he asked the questions. And there's a lot of word on the street. "Well, they think you're reincarnated John the Baptist. Well, they think you're the fulfillment of prophecy of Malachi, that you are Elijah, the forerunner of Messiah." Some people think that you're a tough dude like the prophet Jeremiah or one of the other great prophets. Almost like, well, you know, you're making a name for yourself, Jesus. You'll be on the Jewish Mount Rushmore pretty soon, you know, of the Hall of Fame for all the prophets. But when Jesus puts the question point blank to his disciples, who do you say that I am? It's Peter. That doesn't surprise us. Impetuous Peter, the one who thinks that he can just go out and walk on water, huh? Peter says, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're the Son of the living God. God's not dead. Not that God never existed, or that God somehow succumbed to mortality, but the God I am, the God of the living. And Jesus looks at Peter, Simon Barjona, and he says, blessed are you. And immediately remember Jesus' first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. You know, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Don't go taking credit for this, Simon Barjona. It's my Father in heaven who revealed this to you. Blessed are you. And then he gives him a new name, Peter. On this Petros, this rock, I will build my church. Whose church is it? It's not yours, and it's not mine. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. But sometimes with the use of pronouns, we confuse things. And all of a sudden, we become wedded to a building or a location or an institution or a denomination or a group of people that are united by what they're against or what they're angry about. You see? And Jesus says, in case you've forgotten, this is my church. And I will build my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Rocky? On this rock? Solid, dependable, immovable, rocky. Shaky? Kind of loose? Can you count on it? Either or, both and? On this rock, sinners and saints, those who worship Jesus and doubt the Great Commission, Matthew 28, on this rock, I will, future tense, promise, I will build my church. So what about a lampstand, a congregation like Emmanuel of Rochester? Will this congregation grow? Well, it will if Jesus has anything to say about it, because it's his church, and he promises to build his church. But disciples? Or people with a name on a list that embrace membership? Two different trajectories. Denominations have been tanking for 30-plus years. Because we did programs, and because we were wedded to locations and buildings and addresses and institutions, and we suddenly started thinking that this is my church. I mean, I helped pay for it, building programs. I taught Sunday school. I've served on the council. Entitlement? Control? I got the keys. Doorkeeper, right? Huh. Jesus says, the keys belong to the church. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Not only does Jesus remind Peter and the disciples of whose church the church is, but he also blesses them with two promises. Not even the gates of hell will stand against you. And whatever you bind will be bound. And whatever you loose will be loosed. And this all took place in an area called Caesarea Philippi. You think the geography doesn't matter? 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, Mount Hermon, almost 10,000 feet high, covered with snow. I've been there. And at the base of that mountain, two noticeable things. A cave called Pan, P-A-N, because the original name of Caesarea Philippi was Panion, the god Pan. And this gateway, this cave entrance, the gates of hell, the god of the underworld, and the water, the springs of Hermon flowing into the Jordan River that flows down and enters into the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and then comes out the south end of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River that flows and separates Israel from Jordan and empties into the Dead Sea. This city was given by Caesar Augustus to Herod the Great. And he regifted it to his son Philip, and Philip rebuilt it. This is a place that literally was like a museum of idols. The Syrian gods, the Greek gods, all over the place. And Philip rebuilt it and changed the name from Panion, the location of the god Pan, to Caesar City of Philip, also known as Caesarea Philippi. And it is in this location where people are worshiping Caesar as God and everything else imaginable as God that Jesus says, "Who is the Son of Man?" What are other people saying? What's the word on the street? But most importantly, what's the word that comes from your mouth? Who am I to you? Prior to our gospel reading for tonight, remember those two episodes on the Sea of Galilee? Two boat stories. One, Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. He's sound asleep on a cushion. There's a huge storm going on, and the disciples shake him awake. "Lord, we're perishing, save us. Don't you care?" And Jesus says, "Shut up!" The word is, he exorcises the storm. He does an exorcism. And everything is calm. Remember what the disciples said? "Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And then the second episode, when he's put him in the boat and the wind is against them and he comes walking on the water about 3 a.m. and they think he's a ghost. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples, the boat people? "Courage. Ego eimi, I am." God's name tag revealed in the burning bush on Mount Sinai. Don't be afraid. You see, Jesus has already revealed himself as I am, the Son of the living God, Messiah, Savior of the world. So it doesn't matter what the word on the street is. The important question in our gospel for tonight is, who do you say I am? And is there a disconnect, a gap between what we confess in the creeds and what we confess in day-to-day living? In other words, is Jesus looking for half-hearted fans that wear Twinkies caps or cheese heads? Or is he in fact calling disciples to be all in? And what would that look like with our calendars, with our priorities, with our finances? Maybe we'll continue to do what is easy, casual, and convenient. Keep a name on a list. support an institution that lives only to perpetuate itself. Or remember, I am a child of God. God is all in for me, to the cross, making me all in for Him. That's the rest of the story that we'll be seeing next week. I mean, this is only half of the gospel tonight. When Jesus talks about His identity, next week He'll spell it out for the disciples. So here's a final nugget for you to hold on to. The gates of hell, for those who are all in, for those who are the church, will not prevail against my church. It took me years before I finally figured that out. The gates were shut to keep people out. They were part of the fortress of self-protection. This is a Messiah who is going to go into the gates of hell, the cave of Pan, so that He can redeem those who are held captive to sin, death, and the power of the devil. This is a church that is moving, not hunkering in the bunker, but moving with Christ against the forces of evil. And as Satan shuts those doors, we just plow right through them. The gates of hell can't prevail. Dr. Criswell is pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas. He was on an airplane trip, and sitting next to him, it was the window seat, he was in the middle here, was a seminary professor, well-renowned. He thought, wouldn't this be great if I get a chance to visit with this guy during the flight? And sure enough, a conversation struck up. And the seminary professor began to say, well, we've experienced grief recently. I think it was an 8-year-old son that had died, his boy. He said, my son came home from school. We thought it was just a low-grade fever or something. And by the time we were able to get a handle on it, we found out that it was aggressive meningitis. And the doctor said, your son isn't going to make it. So the seminary professor is talking to Dr. Criswell, and he's saying, so I kept vigil with my son beside his bed as he worsened. And then my son said to me, Daddy, it's getting darker. It's getting darker. And the father looked at his son and said, yes, son, it's getting darker. But Jesus is still the light. And then his son looked up at his dad and said, I think it's time for me to go to sleep, Daddy. And the father looked at him and said, yes, it's time for you to go to sleep. But Jesus will wake you up. And then the little boy had this custom, this little 8-year-old, he would fold his hands and lay his head upon those folded hands on top of his pillow. And so he did that. And he said, Daddy, good night. I'll see you in the morning. The seminary professor is telling this story of the death of his son to Dr. Criswell. And then he looks out the window of the plane as the plane's flying, and for a long, long time, there's nothing but silence. And then the seminary professor turned toward Dr. Criswell and he said, and I'm waiting for morning. I can hardly wait for morning. The gates of hell will not stand against the church. The church is not a building, a committee, or a board. It's not a corporation for the business of the Lord. The church is not a building made out of sticks and stones. It's not made out of clay. J. Beach sings about what the church is and what it isn't, and he says the church, it is a people living out their lives, called, enlightened, sanctified, for the work of Jesus Christ. We are the church, the body of our Lord. We are all God's children. We have been restored. Who do you say I am?